Judges chapter 16. So we continue on looking at the life of Samson. And we're only going to be covering the first three verses today. Again, there's a lot of stuff to cover in here. And I really wanted to take this time because so much stuff, practical things jumped out for me this week when I was studying this for men and women on how to protect ourselves from going down the wrong road of sin. That I wanted to just slow down and take the time to look at some of these practical things. And that's what we're going to do today. So let's read these first three verses together. Judges chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Notice it says, "Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. And when the Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it's day, we will kill him.' And Samson lay low until midnight, and then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would just open up your word to us. God, as we look again at Samson's life and the wrong road that Samson took, really traveling the road of sin and taking the wrong turns on different streets and different avenues that only enhanced, Lord, the trap that he was setting himself up for, let it be a warning to us. And I pray that some of us, Lord, would be warned today, that all of us, rather, would be warned about traveling on the wrong road, but some of us that may be on that wrong road right now and maybe deep in the enemy's neighborhood, that after today we would repent, that we would turn around and get out of there, Lord. We don't belong there, and we belong with you and with the people of God and the things of God. And so I pray that you would help us to see the warnings and the mistakes that Samson made. And Lord, that you would open up your word to us to encourage us to get on the path that we know we need to be on as your children. So Father, we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, looking at this today, one of the things that God put in my heart as I was studying this, and sometimes it doesn't always go the way you think when you start a study on a particular thing, but all these practical things began to jump out at me. And what I felt God really wanted for us this week was our practical ways to stay out of sin. And you know, you talk about traveling the road to sin. Every one of us are on some road this morning. We're on a road. And if you know the Lord, you're on the road to righteousness and you're on a road to heaven. That is true. But the sad thing is that oftentimes even true believers can be on the road of righteousness and turn off onto a road that is sinful. You can go down certain ways that are going to trap you, certain avenues, so to speak, to follow the analogy, that are going to lead you in a place where the enemy's trying to trap you and wait on you to destroy your life. And some of you may be on those roads or being tempted to those roads this morning. So I wanted to talk about ways to notice that and also ways to keep from that, because all of us are traveling on some road or another, and we need to make sure that we're on the right one and that we don't make the wrong turns in the midst of that. And Samson made a lot of wrong turns. You know, as we've gone through this, we've seen Samson time after time again stumbling and falling because he's gone the wrong direction. And God giving Samson opportunity after opportunity to do the right thing, and Samson still doing the wrong thing. And so again, the warning for us is, are we getting warning after warning from the Lord and not responding to it? Are we still going down the wrong path time after time? And so I think we need to take heed to that today. And you know what? When you take a wrong turn, it can be something oftentimes that is not only embarrassing, but really can be rather humiliating. Like these guys I read about this week, these 75 convicts down in the Satillo prison in northern Mexico. 75 of them start digging their way out of the prison. This was back in 1975, so don't look it up. But I found this very interesting as I ran across it this week. 75 of them begin digging their way out. Now, how in the world 75 prisoners can start digging out a path to leave and nobody knows it? I mean, that's obviously pretty amazing to me. But they did dig quite a tunnel. They made it quite a distance. And on April 18th of the next year, guided by pure genius, their tunnel came up right in the middle of the very courtroom they had been sentenced in. And here's what the clincher is. As they pushed the top off, it came out, the judge was even in the room that had sentenced them. They arrested them again, put them back in the prison, and these guys realized we took a wrong turn. Now, we laugh at that, and justice was done in that particular situation. But how sad it is when we as believers take wrong turns, when we're not paying attention and we're going the wrong direction, and God wants to spare us from coming up in the wrong courtroom, the enemy's courtroom, where we're going to be judged for our sin, chastised, and sometimes thrown in a prison, as we're going to see Samson is next week. A prison Samson should have never been in. And yet, because Samson was in the wrong place and taking the wrong turns, that's where he ended up. It's interesting, we oftentimes, and when we find ourselves on the wrong road, we want to blame somebody else. Listen, that is epidemic of our society today. Everybody wants to blame everyone else. Well, it's my friends, you know, they tempted me and they had me in a place I shouldn't be. My parents, it's the way they raised me and they didn't train me up in the way that I should go. And the saddest one that I hear today that really grieves my heart the most is when people blame God for their sin. And maybe you've heard that before. People say, well, I was born this way. And what the implication is, God did this to me. It's interesting, God's word directly refutes that. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, listen to what it says. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This verse sadly but perfectly describes Samson. He completes every step and takes every wrong turn that he needs to do to end up ruined by sin, and again, eventually being destroyed by it, as we'll see next week. But this is where my heart is today, that we can be warned. Guys, we don't have to go down this same path. You know, what's interesting, we were talking to Abby yesterday. She's the youngest, and talking about the fact that she gets the advantage of watching all her sisters go in front of her and make mistakes. And what I said to her is, look, watch their mistakes. They make those mistakes. You don't need to make those mistakes. And it's funny because she really is, and I don't think she'd mind me sharing this, but she really is almost like a firstborn. I've never seen a fourthborn that's like a firstborn, and I won't go into detail on that, but she cracks me up. But I said to her yesterday, I said, how in the world can you be a lastborn child, the youngest, and then end up somehow being like the firstborn? She said, all it takes is patience. Now, I'm not sure what that meant, but as I thought that through, I'm thinking, she's kind of watching for her opportunity, you know, and strike when the iron's hot. I don't know, but anyway, she's an amazing kid. They all are, but now let's get into this. So Samson here, let's look at Samson again, starting in chapter 16. And look, really, Samson does all the wrong turns in verse 1, and we're going to get to really the consequences, verses 2 and 3. But look at this. It says, now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. Notice these things. He went where the enemy was, he saw something he shouldn't see, and he did something he shouldn't have done. Notice the first wrong turn that Samson took, and pardon the analogy, but maybe it'll help you remember it. He turned onto enemy lane. Now, what do I mean by that? Listen, there are places we don't belong as believers. And as we're driving in our walk with God and we're heading down that path of where we're supposed to be, we know when we see that street sign coming up, enemy lane, we don't turn that way. This is the enemy's camp. Guys, understand, Gaza was the enemy's camp. There were five major cities of the Philistines in that day in that lower region of Israel. One of them was Gaza, and Gaza today is still there, the Gaza Strip. You've heard about it, so you know exactly where the area is. But they were the strongest Philistine city of all of them. So it was the strongest place of the Philistine evil that was going on. This was the strongest place of the enemy's camp. And it's interesting, the word Gaza literally means strong, if you will, so very appropriate. And Samson now, for some reason, and the Bible doesn't tell us why, I don't think he was going there for a harlot. He might have been. But Samson now, because he thinks he is so strong and he's so self-confident in his ability to stay pure with God, well, he didn't want to stay pure with God, but not fall to the enemy, the Philistines, which he didn't recognize apparently that was so against God. He went to the strongest place of the enemy and said, I can do this. I'm going right in the middle of it. And guys, what a warning for us that is. Listen, I don't care how strong you think you are in your walk with God, you're no stronger than King David. And you're no stronger than these other men that have been, and women that have been much greater than we are, that have fallen in sin throughout the centuries. You're no stronger than Peter, who stood in the garden and told the Lord, hey, though all these other guys stumble, I'm not going to. I'm rock. I'm strong. You named me yourself. You can count on me. I'm a foundation. This is good. He said, Peter, if you don't stay in the word and pray, and tonight specifically, if you don't pray, really is what he said, you're going to fall. And Peter didn't believe him, but Peter that same night denied the Lord three different times to again, a servant girl. And so the bottom line is, the number one thing we've got to realize is none of us are too strong to fall, and every single one of us under the right circumstances and at the right moments could and would indeed fall into sin. So we need, number one, don't be in the enemy's camp. Stay away from the enemy's camp. How many of us this morning are dabbling with the enemy's camp? I've heard people say, well, all my buddies drink, but I don't. And they're not really all Christians, but I am. So I'll go and I'll be the designated driver. I'll just be there. I'll hang out in the bar with them. I'll be there in the club. That is foolish. Because you may not drink right now, and you may think you're so strong that you would never do that, but in a moment of weakness, I'll just try. Hey, that's not so bad. Hey, I kind of like the way this feels, and there you go. And the next thing you know, you're finding somebody who's now pulled into this lifestyle that they didn't want to be pulled into because they were hanging out in the enemy's camp. The best way not to be trapped by the enemy is don't go to his camp. And if you're not in the enemy's camp, the enemy can't get at you. So there's basic, simple knowledge in the midst of this. And again, we're not to be overly confident in the flesh. Paul said it this way. He said, put no confidence in the flesh. Check that out. No confidence. How much? None. We need to, every one of us, admit, I can fall, and I'll go farther than that. I will fall if I don't set up the proper boundaries in my life. Is it because I want to fall? It's not because I want to fall. I don't want to fall. I want to finish well. As Paul talked about, I know you want to finish well, but the reality is, if we don't guard ourselves, the enemy's going to strike when we're weak, and we're going to think we can handle it. We're going to think we're strong, and we're not going to be able to do it no matter how strong we think we are. We all need a healthy fear of God, because we may be strong for a while, but it's not going to last forever. You know, I'm just kind of talking to her in between breaks at work. I mean, I know I'm married. She's married, but she's very attractive, and we get along well. Nothing's going to happen. Besides, she looks good today. Be careful. Be really careful. Because the old adage, if you play with fire, you will eventually get burned. It's true. And so, again, that's how we are as believers. We will eventually get burned if we play with fire. And again, we're going to see that Samson does get burned next week with Delilah. You know, when God kept warning him, as we said over and over, he kept testing the waters, so to speak, and he's going to be taken down. It's interesting to me that no doubt Peter thought he was stronger than any young servant girl, right? Big, strong Peter. It was a servant girl that brought him down. Aren't you the one? I don't know the man. And now we're going to see Samson next week. Big, strong, mighty Samson, killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And in the lap of a woman, he is brought to nothing. Again, I'm not saying it's anything to do with a woman. I'm saying it has to do with overconfidence on Samson's part. And so we need to be careful on that. I said that last week, and everybody smiled at me too. So I'm not saying that. What do you mean, a woman? Anyway. But Samson's weakness here in sexual sin was driving him, so to speak, to foolish decisions. And it brings us to the next thing that happens when we take a wrong turn. First of all, he took a wrong turn, as we said, down enemy lane. He's right in the enemy's camp. And all of a sudden, we see him on Visual Avenue. Now, pardon the analogies, but it makes the point. He's now going to let his eyes get the best of him when he finds himself in the enemy's camp. And guys, this is where we have to be careful. We have to be guarded by what we allow in. And if we're not letting ourselves in a place where the wrong stuff can get in, we're not going to be tempted. But if we put ourselves in a situation where the wrong stuff can get in, we're going to be tempted. And by the way, I know that men know this. I don't know how many women do, but they probably do. Men are drawn in by their eyes. This is how men stumble. It's not just by the eyes, but it's mostly by the eyes. Men are drawn in by what we see. And again, it says here, notice that he saw a harlot. And I think if we understand that we're drawn in by our eyes, we as men can be protected. And if you women understand that we men are drawn in by our eyes, you can do your part as well, which I'll talk about in just a moment. But notice this in Job 31, verse 1, how did Job handle this? Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Notice what he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. What does he mean by that? Listen, I don't think we should make promises or make vows. If you make a promise or a vow to God, I'll never do that again. I vow that I will not look at someone that's not my wife or whatever the situation might be. Listen, that's the kind of thing that's impossible to keep. What you need to do is say, God, I purpose in my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk pure with you. So here's what I'm asking God. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me not to be looking where I don't need to look, and help me to walk pure before you, not just for my wife's sake, but for the Lord's sake. Because it's not just, oh, we did our wives wrong because we stared at some other woman. The Lord is the one that's hurt by that as well. He loves us, and he wants us to be pure for him so he can bless us and do things in our life that he wants to do. And so he made a covenant with his eyes, and I think we need to make a covenant as well. Pray that to the Lord and make that covenant with your eyes. It was Billy Graham who said, the first look we can't help, but the second look is our decision. And so when we're doing that, again, women, you have different things you struggle with as well, but this is where men are brought in, is by their eyes, and oftentimes they're trapped by it. It's interesting. I read about an interesting plant this week that I'd never heard of called the sundew. These are in the Australian bush, and what this is, they're beautiful flowers. They have these beautiful red, white, and pink blossoms, And they have these little hairs on their leaves, and the little hairs will produce this little sticky substance that looks like dew. It's just like a drop of water on all these hairs on the leaves, and they sparkle in the light. They're beautiful, they say. So the insect is drawn by all the flowers and all the promise of nectar and all the things they would have, the way they've been designed. But the moment those little insect feeties touch that leaf, boom, they're stuck. And they can't be free. And just like the Venus flytrap, this thing closes it in and swallows it up. And they literally eat the insects. That's how they survive. Guys, what a picture that is of how men are drawn in by their eyes, how we are drawn in by our eyes, men. We see something that looks beautiful. It smells good. It looks sparkly. And we allow ourselves to get a little too close and pay too much attention. Oh, I'm not going to get trapped. Others might, but I'm not, because I'm Samson. I'm a strong Christian. Probably Samson isn't the one you should be thinking about in that example, if you know much about Samson. But I'm the strong one. That'll never happen. And boom, there it goes. And again, I've seen men that are much greater men in the Lord than I am that have not been able to stand when they've opened the wrong door. And that is why it's so important we understand our weakness and we keep the boundaries up and guard ourselves in the right places. It's interesting. Mark Twain said this: there are several good protections against temptation, but the surest one is cowardice. I love that. Be afraid of temptation. Fear temptation, because if you have a healthy fear of temptation, you're going to stay away from it. And it's a lot easier to stay away from the temptation than to get out of something once it has begun and your feet have gotten stuck to those sticky leaves, so to speak. And so, again, warnings for us, mistakes that Samson made. And if he had never gone in this place, he'd have never been drawn in by his eyes. And so now we find him drawn in and we find him trapped. And we see him now being taken down by the enemy. And again, we're going to see it destroys his life. Now, we talked about practical things and ways that we can guard ourselves as men. Guarding what we see, guarding what we hear, guarding what we look at. You know, I don't know if this is true. And I read this statistic this week that shocked me. They do these surveys. I don't know how accurate these surveys are. But guys, this one shocked me. And this should put a fear in our heart. Because according to this survey of Christian men that they interviewed, 70% of Christian men each week look at pornography. That's over half of us. That's 7 out of 10. Now, I'm not saying that statistic is true here. I naively would like to believe that is overblown and that is not that much. It kind of shocks me when I read that statistic. But if it's even partially, even if it's only half of Christian men doing that, guys, we're going to be trapped by the enemy. It's only a matter of time until the doors will close in on us and we will be taken. Oh, I'm not. I'm stronger. I can do this. No, you can't do it. It's going to take you away and sweep you away, and you've got to guard yourself in the midst of it. And so we have to protect ourselves. But now what about women? That's the practical way that men can guard themselves, keeping the boundaries up, not watching the wrong things, not being in the enemy's camp. You know, this is what's interesting to me, and this didn't occur to me until the first service. And that is this. It used to be that you had to go to the enemy's camp if you were going to be ensnared by the enemy. You had to choose to go buy a magazine, men, or you had to choose to watch some show at some place you had to go to. The problem today is the place and the magazine has come to our very back pocket. It's called a cell phone. It's called an iPad. It's called a computer. And these things can be used for great purposes. There's one being used right now to teach the Word of God to His people so they can grow. But it can also be used for great evil. And if we don't set the proper boundaries up, and if we don't guard ourselves, and we think that we can handle this, and, oh, this isn't going to hurt anything, and just this little bit, we're deceiving ourselves. It will ruin our lives. It will destroy us. So that's how men can protect themselves. But what about women? Here's how you ladies are brought in: by your ears. Now, not just by the ears. I know that. You also like to look at nice, sparkly things and all that. I understand that. You can't shop with your ears, right? You know, so. But what I mean by that is when it comes to temptation of other men. Give you an example. Let's say maybe it's not been so great in the marriage for the last couple of years. You really haven't gotten any compliments from your husband in a long time. As a matter of fact, you pretty much only get ridicule. Why isn't the house cleaner? Why don't you make supper on time? What about the kids? Who's doing the lawn? Whatever the thing is that's going on, right? Whatever's happening, that's been happening. There's not been any compliments. As a matter of fact, there's been detriment going your direction. And all of a sudden, some guy says to you, "Wow, you look nice today." "Really? Yes, I love that dress. That looks beautiful on you. Have you lost weight?" "Maybe." And what's that I smell? "Why are you wearing? That's what are you wearing?" "Well, it's, you know, it's little something that, you know, Delilah's delight. Do you like it? I do like that. That's nice. You know, my wife doesn't wear perfume anymore anyway. Oh, well, I'll talk to you later. And what happens? Wow. Somebody thought I was attractive. When all my husband done is tell me, you know, all bad things all the time. He thinks things are good. He likes the way I look. He likes the way I smell. Be careful, guys. Because number one, when you do that to ladies, and we need to be careful as men to protect our sisters in the Lord. There's nothing wrong in telling someone you look nice, your hair's nice, that's a pretty dress. That's normal niceties that are nice. Nothing wrong in that. But if you go too deep and you dwell too much about how good they look and how wonderful their hair is and how great they smell and boy, I wish my wife, or wow, I hadn't seen a girl like that. Be careful, because you may be setting up a stumbling block for women that they don't need to have because they're not hearing that anymore and they desire that. Listen, we all desire to be loved. We all desire to think that we look okay and that we're doing all right and that whatever the thing is, it's human nature. So the enemy knows that. So he finds you as a woman at a weak point, has some man say some things beyond what he should say, and the next thing you know, somebody's getting pulled in the wrong direction. So we as men need to understand that it's by the ears that women are drawn in when it comes to these types of things, and we need to guard what we say. Just be careful. Be nice, be kind, be polite, but be careful. Now, again, this also goes over to women as well. Be careful what you hear. Guard your ears. And if somebody starts saying these things to you, you need to probably avoid that person and stay away from it because the enemy is going to use it to draw you in. So even as men need to set up boundaries for what they see, you ladies need to set up boundaries for what you hear. And there's nothing wrong in reading a romance novel or seeing a romantic movie. That can be wonderful. But again, be careful what kind of things you're seeing and reading so you're not drawn in by stuff you're not getting from your husband. And boy, I wish I could meet Mr. Darby. All the men are going, who's Mr. Darby? Don't worry about it, guys. I've got four daughters. I know who Darby is. Oh, see, I said it wrong. See, even I don't know, and I've got four daughters. See, he really doesn't exist. I made the point. There's no Mr. Darcy or Darby or anybody else. You get the point. The bottom line is, there's no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. There's only moments of weakness and ways that we can stumble. We have to be careful. Now, listen, that's how we can protect the ladies, men. Be careful how you know, what you're saying to them, how you're interacting with them. You know, there's nothing wrong. And somebody comes up on Sunday morning and you give a gentle hug. Hey, good to see you, whatever. But somebody comes up on Sunday morning and says full frontal, you know, okay, you can let go now. What's going on? Why are you doing that? Be careful of too much physical touch. Be careful of too much words that you say. You can be polite. You can give a hug. All these things are okay. Use wisdom. Now, what about you ladies? How about men? Since you know now that we're drawn in by our eyes, how can you help us? Well, again, you do that. There's not a problem with it here, so it's easy to say. I really have not ever noticed a problem of it here. I can honestly say that. Not in years and years, that's for sure. But be mindful of what you're wearing around your Christian brothers. Now, what are you saying, Mark? You know, do we need to get all the women on one side and all the men on one side and put overalls with turtlenecks on? Is that what you're saying? Like I asked my daughters to do? No. No. You can wear a very attractive blouse, a very beautiful dress, nice shoes, nice hair. You can look good, smell good. That's all great. But if the shirt's too low, and if the dress is too high, and if there's too much provocative nature in the way that you're acting and around me, listen, you can stumble your brother in the Lord. And it goes both ways. We have to be careful not to stumble each other. I remember hearing a pastor talk about they had some women in the church that did a local outreach to a dance club. And some of the women actually came out of the dance club, got saved, and started coming to that church. And one of the sweetest compliments the pastor could ever get, one of them came up to him one Sunday after church and said, you know what I love about coming here? You don't look at me as an object or a piece of meat. You look at me as a sister in the Lord. Because they know they're safe. And they know they're going to be loved. Now, keep an environment where your brother can easily do that. And so women, be careful, not only in the church, but in life, what you're doing. Men, be careful in what you're saying. Be free in the Lord. Don't be legalistic. Don't get bound up. But use wisdom, because these are how we stumble as men and women in the Lord. And again, it can happen to any of us. at any time. So we need to be very careful and very wise in how we do this and how we conduct ourselves around each other. But the bottom line is, if we're not in the wrong place and doing the wrong things, this isn't going to be a temptation. Well, look at what happens here. So he sees her. He's in the wrong place. He sees her. He falls in sin with her. Look at verse 2. And when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when all the daylight, or rather in the morning when it's daylight, we'll kill him. And so now what happens is the enemy recognizes he's got Samson, who has gone down the wrong road in the wrong place, and now he can close in and try to kill Samson. Now we're going to see that God, by his grace, delivers Samson again. But the bottom line is it puts the enemy in a position where he can hide, to wait, and to pounce. And we should never put ourselves in a position where the enemy can pounce, because he will when he gets the opportunity, guaranteed. And it always ends in destruction and heartache and disappointment. Now, it's interesting because it says these guys were there all night. We're going to see in verse 3 that Samson basically gets up and takes the entire gate with him, puts his back up against it, lifts it up, and walks off with it. And either he just went right through the middle of these guys and they never woke up, or the guys saw him carrying the gate of the city and said, my goodness, get him. You get him. You know, I'm not going to get him. If he can carry that gate, he'll crush me. I mean, look, we heard what he did to our other guys. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. But the bottom line is they don't do anything to him. But it brings us to the next wrong turn that Samson took, and that is consequences. Samson now has consequences. Yeah, but Samson got out of it, Mark. He got out of it. Yeah, well, not forever. We're going to see next week he doesn't get out of it. And the consequence he had here, he was up all night. He had ended up breaking some gate off of a wall and making it through the enemy just to survive. God spared him again. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. But how many times does God have to rescue us until we get the message? How many times does God have to intervene before we get it? And so this is where Samson is messing up. He puts himself in consequences and in all the danger that comes with the consequence of opening this kind of door. And we can do the same thing. And notice verse 3. It says, and Samson lay low until midnight. And then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, this is an amazing thing. He literally puts his back up against these things. No doubt the doors were dropped down in some type of braces that held it, and they had it locked, thinking no one could possibly lift the gate off its hinges. Samson lifts it literally up out of its hinges, puts it on his back, carries it to the hill that faces Hebron. Now, get this, the hill that faced Hebron was 37 miles away. Now, I don't know if he really carried it 37 miles or not. Some say, you know, probably it wasn't a full 37 miles he carried it. There's another hill that's about 40 minutes away or so. And some scholars say he probably just carried it to that hill. It faces Hebron. You can't see Hebron from that first hill, but it faces it. And maybe he just carried it to that hill and dropped it off. But either way, this is an amazing feat. And we see God's supernatural power in Samson's life. But the key here is, notice this, Samson has been pushing the envelope and pushing the envelope and pushing the envelope of sin so far that finally it comes to the point where the Lord says, that's enough. That's enough. I'm not going to deliver you anymore. And again, we'll get to that next week when we see Delilah. But here's the bottom line for us. And the question that I have for us today that we need to examine in this is, that is, are we pushing the envelope too far? How many of you guys this morning are on the wrong road? You know you're on the wrong road. You know it. God's telling you you're on the wrong road. You're a believer. You know you're going to heaven. And for whatever the reason, time has gone by. Maybe you've not gotten in the word. You've not gotten in prayer. You've kind of just veered off course. And now you're driving down this road. You're going, look, I'm on the wrong place. This is the enemy's camp. I'm looking around. I'm seeing myself in the enemy's camp. Yeah, but I'm strong. I'm strong. You know, I'm Samson. I won't fall. Well, Samson did fall. And the enemy just waited. He's patient. He holds out till the time is right. And some of you this morning, God is warning you right now. He's saying, you know what? You've driven far enough down the wrong path. It's time to turn around and come back out of the enemy's neighborhood, back into safety. How many times have you wandered into a wrong neighborhood where you know you shouldn't be? And you find yourself surrounded by, you know, a situation where this could be dangerous for me. Maybe you've done that before. That's what it is in the believer's life when we start going down these avenues and these roads that we shouldn't go down, and we start getting in the wrong place. Again, I'm not talking about salvation issues here. I'm talking to believers who ought to know the Lord but now are dabbling in things they shouldn't dabble in. Hanging out where you shouldn't be hanging out. Watching things you shouldn't be watching. Doing things you shouldn't be doing. Toying in areas you shouldn't be toying in. You know, it's interesting. I remember as a kid thinking, there's no way that that ocean could pull me out. I hear about people getting swept out, you know, whatever, but I'll just stay right here on the shallow end. And I remember the first time I got in this situation, Myrtle Beach, when I was a kid. And I remember feeling very confident about my ability to easily get back to shore and realizing all of a sudden I didn't have the ability to get back to shore. The current had grabbed me and swept me away. And of course, I got out of that or I wouldn't be here today. But the bottom line is that undertow, that current is what's under the surface that we can't see as believers. We think we're going to be all right. We can swim in a little bit of this water, but we're not going to drown. And this is kind of fun, by the way. I'm enjoying this. We'll ride the waves for a little while, and all of a sudden that undercurrent comes and pulls us away, and we can't get back in. And it's what takes people's lives. Listen, the appeal I'm making to you this morning is this on two fronts. Number one, as believers, if you're driving down the wrong road and you've not yet completed whatever this process you're on is toward, stop right now. Stop right now. Turn around. Come out of that neighborhood. But some of you this morning are saying, yeah, but I've already gone too far. I saw the beautiful flower with the sticky leaves, and my feet are stuck. Do you believe that God has the power to set you free this morning? He does. Whether you're single and in sin or whether you're married and in sin, God has the power to set you free. But here's what you've got to do. Both have to do the same thing. We have to go to God in honesty and confession. And say, you know what, Lord? I've been driving down the wrong road. It's time for me to go the right direction. Or the other prayer might be, Lord, I not only went down the wrong road, I have now entered the home of sin, and I'm living a life I know I shouldn't live, and I need you now to set me free. God will do that today. He has the power to do that, and if you'll simply ask him, and you'll repent and cry out to God, he will set you free. And for some of you this morning, it may be the last message you hear to save your marriage before it's too late. It may be the last message you hear before you're trapped in is something you don't want to be trapped in that maybe has nothing to do with marriage. And whatever it applies to, God is trying to speak to you. And I know that, you know, we think if we start traveling down these roads that it's not going to get us. But guys, it does. It does. I've watched it over and over and over. And every time I see a pastor fall, it puts a healthy fear in my heart. I don't want to be that guy. And here's why I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be humiliated and embarrassed in front of all you guys. That's true. I'm human. I don't want that. But it's much deeper than that. I don't want to lose my relationship to the Lord. I don't want to lose my reward in heaven. You know, the Bible says that sin reduces us to a crust of bread. Basically a, you know, little crusty crumb. I don't want to be that. And I know you don't want to be that either. Guys, let's be a Joseph. Joseph, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, he didn't talk about how strong he was and what he could handle. He ran. Some of you this morning, you're in the place, you're trapped, you need to run. Some of you are starting to mess around by just peeking in the windows where Potiphar's wife is or this kind of thing. You need to stay away from there. Because before it's too late, God is giving you the opportunity, but you've got to respond. And I want to do that as we end today. I want to pray for us to respond to this and to get where we need to be with God and not leave this place traveling on a road we shouldn't be traveling on. Let's pray. Lord, your word is very clear. There's a right road and there's a wrong road. And some of us this morning, God, are on a wrong road. Maybe even some of us this morning that know you. And so I want to pray first for those of us in this room that know you. God, if we are on a road that is the wrong road, if we know we're making wrong decisions and wrong turns, I pray you would bring your conviction in right now, God. And you would just convict us that we need to turn back and go toward you and away from this place that we're not supposed to be. God, we know we're not supposed to be in the enemy's camp. And what it's done is opened up a place for our eyes to see things they shouldn't see. It's opened up a place for our ears to hear something they shouldn't hear. And it's opened up, Lord, a clear avenue to a house of sin that we need to be delivered from. So I pray right now for all of us in this room that are convicted as believers of our sin, and we know we're going the wrong direction, that right now we would confess that sin, we would turn around and drive back toward the Lord. If that's you, I encourage you right now, begin to confess it to the Lord, make a U-turn and get out of there. God, I pray if there's any believers in here that have already gone too far, they've already gone for the beautiful blossom and the sparkly droplets on the leaves of this beautiful flower. And now their feet have been ensnared and ready to be devoured. Lord, there's going to be consequences. We understand that. But I pray the consequences would be minimized by a choice this morning to repent and to turn back to you and to make it right with you. God, it's only by the conviction of your spirit that that's going to happen. But I ask that you would do it. And Lord, the last appeal I make this morning, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, maybe they're not even on the right road. Maybe they've never been on the righteous road at all. They've never known you. They've never given their life to you and understood that you died for them on the cross and that you rose again 3 days later, that you paid for their sin, Lord, in your blood. They've never understood that. And for the first time this morning, they're convicted. They realize, you know what? I know I'm not living right with God. I know that I have sin in my life. And I know, God, what your word says about it. And so I confess to you this morning, if that's you, I encourage you right now, confess your sin to the Lord. He loves you. And he died for you on a cross. He let his blood be poured out so that you could be forgiven. The Bible says it's only by blood that man can be forgiven, and by the perfect blood of Jesus. And so he paid that price for you in his blood. Now all you need to do is receive it. Receive it. Allow him to do it. Ask him to forgive you and accept that blood in your place. And also to believe that he rose again 3 days later and had victory over death. And if you believe in that, you'll not only be forgiven, but you will have victory over death as well and live forever with us in the kingdom of God. If you pray that prayer and ask God to forgive you and you give your life to him, the Bible says you will be forgiven, you will be saved, and you'll be in the kingdom of God. Your sins washed away forever. Father, wash away the sins of those of us who know you today and have been traveling on the wrong road. Wash away the sins of those who are hearing this message today that don't know you, that they too can be righteous, Lord, in your kingdom and with you forever and with us forever. And God, I just pray you would do a sweet work by your Holy Spirit this morning. God, let us not take the warning and the conviction and simply leave ignoring it. Let us respond to it this morning. And again, I make my appeal to all of us. If the Spirit is convicting, respond to it. Father, we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.